If I was to ask you tonight the question, where is the most perilous place on planet Earth? I wonder what you would say. Where is the most dangerous place on the face of planet Earth? Some of you who maybe know a little bit about world geography and the situation in the world might say, well, perhaps the most dangerous place to live would be Istanbul in Turkey. The fifth largest city in the world, populated by over 12 million people, but so close to a fault line between tectonic plates. Back in 1999, just outside of Istanbul, something in the region of 40,000 people died in a tremendous earthquake. And geologists predicted within the next 25 years there will, in all likelihood, be an even greater earthquake right in that city of Istanbul. 12 million people living in a fault line that could give way at any moment, resulting in the death potentially of millions. Undoubtedly, a perilous place to live. I read about an island off the coast of Brazil. It is known locally as Snake Island for the simple reason that it is filled with venomous rattlesnakes. Estimates say there are between 5 and 10 of these venomous snakes for every square meter of that island. The island, of course, because of its danger, is uninhabited, with the exception of one man who lived in the island a number of years ago, who was a lighthouse keeper. Food supplies ran out. He went into the hills to try and get some bananas and never was found again, killed by the snakes on that island. Then there's Death Valley in Nevada in the United States of America. Very perilous place to try to cross. Highest recorded temperature on Earth, 56.7 degrees. And people believe that without water, the survival time is less than 14 hours. You've got to live in Death Valley without water. And then there's the great city of Naples in Italy, a beautiful city by its situation on the sloping hills of that region of Italy. 650,000 people living in the city, thousands more outside of it, and yet that beautiful city surrounded by active volcanoes. If any of those volcanoes give any sign of erupting, authorities would be forced to evacuate something in the region of 1 million people. Perilous place to live. And then in the nation of Honduras, there's a city by the name of San Pedro Sula, the murder capital of the world. Drugs and arms result in the death of thousands of people annually. Highest death rate in the world by means of homicide, 170 per 100,000 residents. Perilous places to live. I listened to one preacher who said the most dangerous place to live in America, believe it or not, is in your mother's womb. And I suppose in the United Kingdom, it's exactly the same. The place in the United Kingdom and the United States where you're most likely to get murdered in cold blood is within your mother's womb. Did you know that every year in England and in Wales, there are approximately 200,000 abortions? Since 1967 in the United Kingdom, there have been over 8 million abortions. In the United States, the figures rise to above 52 million. Estimates say that during the Nazi Holocaust in the Second World War, there were 6 million Jews that were killed. Multiply that figure by 10, and you've got roughly how many unborn children have been killed between the United States and the United Kingdom. And that's not to mention multitudes more in Europe and Australia and right across the world. Perilous places to live. But I suggest to you tonight that if you're not converted and you're out of Christ without a Savior, in your sins and on the broad road, you are living on the most perilous place on earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, and this is not a suggestion, this is a commandment, this is an instruction, enter ye in at the straight gate. And he mentioned one alternative. He said, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And I believe tonight that that broad road that leads to destruction is the most perilous place on planet Earth. And it's all the more perilous because there are people tonight in our world, in our town, in our nation, some even sitting in this meeting house tonight, and it's all the more perilous because you do not perhaps even know or believe that you yourself are on it. And you're perhaps ignorant of the road that that your life is going on and where it's leading to. Now back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 9, God asked Adam that all-important question, where art thou? And I want to ask you tonight that same question, spiritually speaking, in relation to God, in relation to heaven, and in relation to hell, where are you tonight? Are you on the narrow way? Have you entered in at the straight gate? Are you walking in fellowship with Christ? Are you in a right standing, a right relationship with God? Or are you on a broad road that leads to destruction, taking comfort perhaps that many people are going with you, taking comfort in being with the crowd? I'm asking you tonight, where are you? Where art thou? Some of you are in the most perilous place on planet Earth, and you don't even realize it. And I tonight want to give you six reasons, six simple Bible reasons as to why being on the broad road is the most perilous place on planet Earth. The first reason is this. The broad road is the most perilous place on planet Earth because you have an unforgiven past behind you. An unforgiven, an unsettled past behind you. Some people forget about their history. Some people forget about their past and they try to close the door and put all the skeletons in the closet and close the door and pretend that certain things did not happen. That certain things were not said and certain things were not done. And from henceforth they try to live a good life, a pleasing life. They turn over a new leaf. They make certain reformation in their life and they think that all is well. But they forget that they have an unforgiven and an unsettled past behind them. Solomon realized back there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse number 15, God requireth that which is past. Can I challenge you tonight and ask you, how is it with your past? Anything in your past that you're ashamed of? Any skeletons in the closet? Anything that you've tried to cover up? I think tonight, if we're all honest, that there are more sins in our past than we can even remember. More sins in our past than we care even to think about. We may not think about them. We might have forgotten them. We might have tried to cover them up, but God has not forgotten. The record in heaven is still there. And someday, if you don't get off that broad road, the books will be opened, and before the great white throne judgment, your guilty past will catch up with you, and you will reap what you have sown. You sow to the wind, the Bible says, you'll reap the whirlwind. Maybe like Moses, you've tried to cover them up. Do you remember whenever he slew the Egyptian? And he looked this way and he looked that way and he took that Egyptian and he trailed him into the darkness and buried him in the sand. And he thought that nobody had seen. And then a few hours later he saw two Hebrews fighting together and he stepped in and tried to break it up. And then one of them says, do you intend to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian just the other day? And all of a sudden Moses realized somebody's seen it. I wonder did he realize or think about the fact that God Almighty had seen it. And maybe you've tried to cover your past in the shifting sands of time. But it's still there. It's unsettled and it's unforgiven. And here you are tonight in a gospel meeting like this. An open Bible in front of you, praying people all around you, and the Spirit of God in our midst, and you're just within reaching, within touching distance of God's salvation, like Abner just standing outside the gates of the city of refuge, but nevertheless, still in a very perilous place. Do you remember the story of Abner that we read about back there in 2 Samuel chapter 3? He had committed a crime against another. He was fleeing to the city of refuge. A man called Joab was hogging his tail. They stopped just outside the city of refuge, and Abner stopped. There he was, just a few more steps, and he would have been safe in that great city. But he stopped, and Joab came up from behind and smote him under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. It was a revenge killing. And whenever Abner's remains were being laid to rest, David, the king of Israel, stood beside the funeral cortege and said those terrible words, "Died Abner as a fool died." No sanctimonious platitudes. No words of comfort for the family. No burying his own head in the sand as to what really happened. He just painted the picture as it was. This man died like a fool. His past, you see, caught up with him. And it caught up with him just outside the city of refuge. And because of what had happened in his past, things that were not settled, his life was taken from him. And even outside that great city, he was in the most perilous place on planet Earth. Someday, if your sins aren't forgiven, your past will catch up with you. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Even if it's buried in the shifting sands of time, it'll be payday someday. But the lovely thing about the gospel is the scripture assures us that our unforgiven past can be settled in a moment of time. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in Romans 3:25, that God has set forth His own Son to be a propitiation, and that means the turning away of God's wrath, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, listen, for the remission, the cancelling out, the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. But if your sins aren't washed away in the blood of Christ, if your faith isn't in the work and in the person of Christ, you're tonight living in the most perilous place on planet Earth. Because you have an unforgiven past behind you. I think tonight the broad road is the most perilous place on planet Earth furthermore. Because you have an unhappy God above you. And I believe God is a God of joy. I believe the Bible teaches that God rejoices. The scripture says that our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. But as far as sin is concerned, and as far as the sinner is concerned, God is unhappy with the life that people live outside of God's plan and God's purpose. The Bible says in Psalm 7 verse 11, God is angry with the wicked. Every day, every day. Back in the days of Noah, we read those fearful words in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, that the Lord God looked down and God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And the scripture says God was grieved within his heart. And the Bible says that God actually repented that He had made man upon the earth. And God decided, I will destroy this all and I'll save one family or anyone that wants to come into this great ark. Because there was an unhappy God looking down from heaven. And I suggest to you tonight that if you're not a believer, if your sins aren't forgiven, that God is not happy with your lifestyle. That's the teaching of God's Word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, just after He uttered those wonderful words in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, He went on to say in verse number 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And to be condemned means that the wrath of God, like a black cloud, is above you. And someday it will burst. And you'll be subject to the wrath of God for all eternity. How do you think, really and honestly, God views your sin and your life of impenitence? I don't think he's happy about it. You see, the people of Noah's day, they just lived. They ate, they drank, they married, they gave in marriage, they just carried on. And as Noah, the preacher of righteousness, built his ark and warned of the wrath to come, they thought the old man was crazy. Because they were entirely content and at the same time ignorant of where they were. He warned of this storm. But we're living in safety. But they were living in the most perilous place on planet Earth. And the Bible says, as the days of Noah were, so shall it also be in the coming of Jesus Christ in the last days. And then the people of Lot's day that were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, with all of their pride, with all of their idleness, with all of their abundance of bread that we read about in Ezekiel 16:49, and then all of their sexual vices and immorality, they were ignorant of the fact that there was an unhappy God above them. They never thought for a moment of what way God viewed their sin, just like our own nation as well. Multitudes nowadays saying that this type of lifestyle, man with man, woman with woman, is fine and dandy and acceptable before God. And even now the churches are bowing their knees to it, and the politicians are bowing their knees to it, and everybody's embracing it, but there's an unhappy God above. And he sees it all. And it's the most perilous place to live on planet Earth. As the days of Noah were, Luke's Gospel says, as it was in the days of Lot. You would read the account of Lot 30, 40 years ago, 10 years ago perhaps, and think, we could never live in days like that again. It just seems so unnatural. But here it is on our very doorsteps. And the Bible says that God hates it and God is angry with the wicked every single day. I don't suppose they thought much about it in Noah's day or Lot's day, and they don't think about it much in our day, that there's an unsettled past behind us. There's an unhappy God above us. Get right therefore with God, because you're in a perilous position. Let me give you a third reason why the broad road is the most perilous place on planet Earth. Because not only is there an unsettled past behind you, an unhappy God above you, but the Bible also says there's an unending hell beneath you. The book of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 9 is a solemn portion of scripture. It speaks about the king of Babylon, head of the most godless nation upon the face of the earth at that particular time. And the scripture says there, hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. And that means for this king, there was no way of escaping what John the Baptist called the damnation of hell. It was moved beneath him. Wherever the king of Babylon went, hell was beneath him, and it was waiting to meet him at his coming. Now that king of Babylon is a type of Satan, Lucifer, the son of the morning. And it shows us the latter end of the devil himself. Hell beneath him is moved to meet him at his coming. We see this followed through in Revelation chapter 20 and also in verse number 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And you say, well, that's very well. That's for the devil. That's for the beast. That's for the false prophets. That's for the fallen angels. But it's certainly not for me. But read on. Revelation 20, verse number 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's an unending hell beneath you. An unhappy God above you. An unsettled past behind you. And I must speak tonight on this awful subject of hell. The Bible puts a solemn responsibility upon anybody that knows the gospel, anybody that takes their stand for Christ, to warn people to flee from the wrath to come, but especially upon the gospel preacher. Son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou speakest not to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And I don't want the blood of people in cold rain in my hands, because I never warned them. We are living in days where there's no warning, there's no clarion cry, there's no trumpet call about what it means to die without Christ. Scripture assures us that there's a hell beneath. The Bible actually speaks in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 14 about the very mouth of hell. Scripture says hell and destruction are never full. That means hell is never satisfied. That mouth is ever open, waiting to meet those who die in their sins without Christ. That hell tonight waits for you. And the multitudes tonight deny that there's a hell. And even within the churches there are multitudes that evade it. And they never speak on it for fear of causing consternation and offense. Last Monday in our town, I was down the street and I got speaking to a man who I believe is a Christian. I said to him, were you out of church yesterday? And he mentioned the church that he had been to and that he's been going to for quite some time. Biggest church in the town. And then he says, but I'm not entirely happy there. And I asked him a simple question. I think I knew the answer before he asked it. I says, well, would they really preach the gospel in that church? No. He said, no, that's one of the reasons why I'm not happy. And then I asked him, do they even open the Bible? No. They don't even open the Bible. And yet multitudes flock to it. And multitudes say they get saved in it, but it's outside of what the Bible teaches. The Bible, admittedly, by people who go, is not even opened for fear of people discovering, perhaps, what the Word of God really says. The Scripture's plain. There's an eternal hell. And all of the historic creeds, whether it's Wesleyan, Methodism, Episcopalianism, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever it is, they all teach what the Bible teaches, that there's an unending hell beneath. And if you're not saved, you are living in the most perilous place on planet Earth. Jonathan Edwards, the revivalist and theologian, preached that tremendous sermon that has been entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And by candlelight from his pulpit in New England, he read a script that he had written, didn't raise or lower his tone, just read it in a monotone voice, how the Bible paints hell. And as he read, he had to stop periodically because the cries of sinners right across the meeting were so loud that they were drowning out the voice of the preacher. People clinged onto the very pillars of the church because they understood that if I die as I am, I'm lost forever. He says that over, as it were, the very pit of hell, there's a skin and you're standing upon it. And the weight of your sin is pressing down. And the flames of hell are rising up. And you could fall down at any moment, the most perilous place on planet Earth. Are you not tonight in a very perilous position? Unsettled past behind you? Unhappy God above you? Unending hell beneath you? Unsecure props all around you. Listen to these words from the book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 28. It says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The expectation, the hope, that which the ungodly are holding on to, believing it to be something solid and something sure, is something that is very insecure and very uncertain. You know, tonight, I've said this before, there's only one thing that's worse than having no hope. It's having a false hope. You give me somebody who says there's no hope. The Bible says that Jesus Christ can give hope to the hopeless. But you have somebody that has got a false hope, and they believe in it, it's very difficult to get them to turn from that false hope. I wonder tonight, do you hope to get to heaven? Some of you say, well, I hope so. Is it secure? Or is it just a prop? Something that you're holding on to? but something ultimately will perish. You maybe say, well, you know what, I'm a good person. And by the world's standards, you might just be that. On a lateral level, horizontally, you're a good person, but vertically, the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. Even our righteousnesses, the things that we're proud of, the things that we're not ashamed to parade, the Bible says, filthy as rags. And that's not even to mention the skeletons in the closet we try to cover up. Then there are some who think, well, surely God is too loving and gracious and merciful to damn anyone. It is true that God is loving. It is true that God is gracious. It is true that God is merciful, but God's love and God's grace and God's mercy flow to us through the cross and through the person of Jesus Christ. And if you evade the cross, there's nothing else but judgment and death and destruction and damnation. And the Scripture assures us that the wicked shall be cast into hell or turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. And then there are some who hold on to the false hope, I do my best. I sometimes wonder what people mean by that. What do you mean you do your best? You really do your best to try to please God? Have you ever read the Bible and understood what God requires of you? And you're telling me that you do your best and you try your best 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year that God has given you on earth, you're always doing your best? And if you were really doing your best, you would come to Christ because that's what God wants you to do. And then there are others who say, I have my church. And they hold out so much hope. And they've got this unsecure prop. It's my church. I take the envelopes. I sit at the table. I support the church. I pay into the church. I adhere to the teachings of the church. And surely God will look favorably even upon that. And they forget that the Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then there are some who say, well, I made a profession once. Surely that's enough. I put up my hand at a meeting. I prayed a prayer. I signed a card. I've got a date stamped on the front of my Bible. And surely a profession is enough. The Savior went on to say in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And some of the people that are saying, Lord, Lord, have a lot more than just of a profession. Some of them have preached and prophesied. Some have cast out devils. Some have done many wonderful works. But the Lord says, I never knew you. He says, you never turned from your sin. You continue to work on in your iniquity. So professions don't really matter. Do you really possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord and Master? And then there are some, maybe most tragically of all, say, well, surely if what you're saying was right, I would feel some sort of sense of uncertainty and some sort of sense of danger, but I feel fine. The Scripture says you can become past feeling. And maybe that's who you are tonight. At any rate, Moses said, their foot shall slide in due time. Is it not true that you're in a very perilous place tonight? Unsettled past behind you. Unhappy God above you. Unending hell below you. Uncertain props all around you. Unforeseen future before you. Proverbs 27 verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There you are in the broad road, and you say, preacher, I know that what you said up until this point is right, but I've got plenty of time. I'm strong, I'm fit, I'm healthy, I haven't reached the 70 years, or maybe I'm beyond it, but I feel okay, I've got a good bill from the doctor, I live carefully, everything is fine and dandy, and you don't realize that you've got an uncertain future before you. Your future and mine is so uncertain, so unsure. Thousands who got up this morning had everything changed,
in a moment of time.
Solomon, in the great book of Ecclesiastes, says in chapter 9 and verse number 12, "For a man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in the evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them." You get a little fish swimming along in the sea, minding its own business, and a big trawler comes along, and there it is, and it's scooped up. And circumstances can just lift you out of where you are now and change everything in a moment of time. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. 48 people who went to sleep in Grenfell Tower didn't think that that was the last time they would turn the key in their door. Multitudes more didn't realize that by the early hours of the morning, their home and everything that they owned would be taken from them. It all changed in a moment of time. There's only two things that you can be certain of as far as the future is concerned, and they are both spoken of in Hebrews 9:27, death and judgment. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Estimates say that on an average, every single hour, 6,316 people die worldwide. That means that since this meeting started, around about 6,000 people have left this world and have gone out into eternity. And someday you will be part of that statistic. You don't know how, you don't know when, you don't know where. All you know is that you will die. And then after that, the judgment. And then that unsettled past catches up with you. And then that unhappy God, you're brought before Him. And all of those unsecure props fall down around you. And you realize you're in God's eternity. The most perilous place on planet Earth. Unforgiven past behind you, number one. Unhappy God above you, number two. Unending hell beneath you, number three. Unsecure props around you, number four. Uncertain future before you, number five. Unsaved soul within you, number six. Your soul is the only thing you really have if you're not a Christian. And it is also the most valuable thing that you have. It's the real you, the seat of the personality, the will, the intellect, the emotions, that eternal part that will live on for all of God's eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that the human soul, one human soul, is more valuable than all the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And someday that eternal soul in a moment of time will be required of you. Remember the rich fool? I'll pull down my barns, I'll build bigger. I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord says, you're a fool. This very night thy soul shall be required of thee. And the scripture says that death is whenever the soul departs from the body. And that unsaved soul within you, whenever it leaves your body, reaches the place of no return and can never be saved. Never be saved. Hebrews 10:39 speaks about the saving of the soul through faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms says the redemption of their soul is precious. And here you are tonight in this very precarious and perilous position. An unsaved soul inside of you. You think it's all safe and it's all secure. But the Bible teaches otherwise. So precious is the human soul that the very Son of God was nailed to a cross. Beaten beyond recognition. Stripped of his garments. Beaten and smitten and spat upon. And the Bible says he was cursed of God and he was afflicted. And he made his soul an offering for sin. Is your soul tonight saved? Really saved? If not, then you're in the most perilous place on planet Earth. The broad road is such a perilous place as it can be comfortable and it can be respectable, and many are ignorant of the fact that they are on it. And by contrast, the safest place on planet Earth is the narrow way. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. There are multitudes in our very town, no less, and they're ignorant of the fact that there's a straight gate and there's a narrow way, and they pass by and they don't even know that it's there. And here tonight in this meeting and over the years, this way has been proclaimed and you've been brought to the very gate. And you're not ignorant of it, but you will not enter in that you might have life. The narrow way is the only safe place. Because you know, as a Christian tonight, behind me, instead of an unsettled past, I can say like the psalmist, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There it is. Unsettled past gone. Behind me, goodness and mercy. Unending hell beneath me? No, sir. Underneath. And round about are the everlasting arms. Think about that. Underneath, everlasting arms. No more uncertain props around me. Just the everlasting arms of an almighty God. No longer an unhappy God above me, but a Father in heaven that looks down and pities his children, all because of this wonderful miracle of the new birth. Before me, an uncertain future perhaps, as far as I'm concerned, but certainly at the end of life's journey before me, a heavenly home, I go to prepare a place for you, and within me, a soul that has been redeemed by precious blood. It's kind of a non-starter, isn't it, to ask, which is the best place to be? Kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? On the broad road, most perilous place on planet Earth, or on the narrow way, the most secure place on planet Earth. I ask you again tonight, where art thou? John Bunyan paints the wonderful picture of Pilgrim in his Christian life, his Christian journey and experience, and realizing as he read the old book that the city that he was living in, with all of its joy and security and comforts and ease and sunshine and pleasure, was a city that was fast headed for destruction. He rose up and he decided he would leave and he would try to find the wicket gate. And people thought that he was mad, because they were ignorant and they were respectable and they were comfortable. And they didn't realize that they were on the most perilous place on planet Earth. Just as the Titanic began to sink and go down, multitudes upon hearing the news, believing the ship to be unsinkable, as the lifeboats began to depart into the icy Atlantic, sat where they were in the comfort of a ship that was sinking. And they were in a very perilous place. Is it not time tonight that you turned and trusted in the Savior? Is it not time that you parted from your sin and embraced the Savior? Is it not time tonight that you left that perilous place that you're in, unforgiven past, behind you, unhappy God above you, unending hell beneath you, unsecure props around you, uncertain future before you, unsaved soul within you, and entered into newness of life, and had everything reversed and changed around, and experienced the joy and the wonder of God's salvation? I trust and pray that you yourself will come tonight. And if we can help you, or encourage you, or pray with you, or show you more clearly from God's word some problem or some need or some way, come and speak to us tonight. But don't leave again without Christ, being in the perilous position that you're in without God's salvation. We'll pray together. Time is gone, but let's just unite our hearts as the meeting now draws to a close.